22. The Gospel of Luke, chapter number 22. And going to read a well-familiar passage of Scripture. Those of you who are Bible readers, you know the scene of chapter number 22. And you'll be familiar with where we're at in the text. But if you want to stand, I invite you to do that at this time. And we'll read verse 39 down through verse 44 and give you a thought that God has given to me for this afternoon. Luke chapter 22 and verse number 39. And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, "Pray that ye enter not into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it be thy will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Verse 43 is my text verse. "And there appeared unto him an angel, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, and strengthened him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground." Lord, we love you and we thank you for the opportunity to worship you in testimony and song tonight. And Lord, I'm thankful for the good breeze that we felt from heaven. And Lord, I pray that you would help us now in this message. God, I know the thought that you've given me for this hour. Lord, I don't know who I'm going to be preaching to tonight, but I pray, God, that if there's someone here this afternoon and they're dealing with something, they're carrying a heavy load, God, that you would give them some strength and encouragement before this time is over. Lord, we'll thank you for what you do. We pray it in Christ's name, and amen. You can be seated. We're all familiar with the passage of Scripture that is before us. We are now in the final hours of the life of Christ. We are just hours before the cross at Calvary. In chapter 22, Jesus has taken the Passover supper with his disciples in the upper room, and he now leads them to the Mount of Olives. Jesus obviously at some point leaves eight of his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he takes three of his disciples further with him into the garden so that he can pray. This is the third time, if you study your Bible, this is the third time in the Word of God that Jesus has separated Peter, James, and John and taken them apart separately from the other disciples. In fact, it is interesting that if you study each instance in which Christ separated Peter, James, and John from the others and took them apart separate, you will discover that on every occasion he did that to teach them something about death. The first time he did it, he was at the home of Jairus, and Jairus' daughter had passed away. She had died, and Jesus was going to go in that room and raise that little girl up from the dead. And he separated Peter, James, and John and took them with him into that room and proved to him there with Jairus' daughter that he was victorious over death. Death was not victorious over him, but he was the life giver. He was the resurrection and the life. And he had power over life, but he also had power over death. And he was the victorious one when it came to death. The second time that he separated Peter, James, and John, he did it to take them on top of the Mount of Transfiguration. And if you're familiar with that passage of Scripture, you know that Christ was glorified there, and he was seen in his glorified body on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so Jesus now is not only telling them that he would be victorious over death, but that he would be glorified in his death. He showed them that death wasn't the end for him, but death was the victory, the glorification of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now in the Garden of Gethsemane, he calls them apart one last time. And as he brings them apart this time, he teaches them that he is going to surrender to death. He is going to give in and give over to death that is just hours away. When we enter the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is obviously troubled. In his distress, he asked these three chosen disciples to pray with him. Three times Jesus leaves these men and goes by himself to pray, and three times he returns to find them sleeping. If these men knew the trials and the temptations that were just around the corner, they would have stayed up that night and they would have prayed, but they did not know what was just ahead of them. Countless times over the past 3 years, Jesus has prayed for and prayed over these men. And how much would it have meant to him for these three men in his hour of agony to pray with him one time? But they sleep. While Jesus is praying alone in agony, the Bible tells us in verse 43, and only Luke mentions this. Luke tells us in verse 43 that while he prays in agony, that an angel appears to him in his distress and begins to minister to him. We do not know when the angel appears. It seems to me that the angel probably appeared after Jesus prayed for the third time for the cup to pass away from him. As Jesus prays this night, he is praying, if it is possible, God, if it is possible, verse 42, three times, let this cup pass away from me. And instead of God answering that prayer, God sends an angel to bring a measure of grace. Over the past several days, the Lord has been dealing with me with this Garden of Gethsemane experience. I find it interesting that Jesus asked the Father. Luke only records it twice, but the other gospel writers say he prayed it three times. Jesus prayed and asked the Father, Father, if it was possible, let this cup pass from me. But instead of God the Father doing what God the Son prayed for and removing the cup, he gave him strength to drink the cup. I was thinking the past 2 weeks about this passage of Scripture. And there may be other instances. You can tell me about them if you remember one that I've forgotten. But as far as I can tell, there are two times in the pages of the Word of God when someone specifically went to God in prayer and asked God to do something for them, to remove a tribulation from them. And twice God responded and said, no. The first man we're familiar with was the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we're told that God gives him a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that thorn is. All we know is that Paul said it was the messenger of Satan that was sent to buffet me. And Paul said that I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. He prayed, God, take it away. God, take it away. God, take it away. And after the third prayer, God responds and says, no, I'll not take it away. But I've got something better than that. My grace will be sufficient for you. My strength will be made perfect in your time of weakness. And now we see the Lord praying. And three times in agony, he says, God, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But instead of God allowing the cup to pass, he gives him strength to drink the cup. There have been many times and places and instances in the Word of God that we can see illustrations. And God gives us strength by those illustrations. We read of passages of Scripture when somebody went to God in prayer, maybe like David did. She sung about it tonight. When David went to God and he stood before that 9-foot-tall giant and he said, I need deliverance. We need victory. God answered David's prayer and he let the giant fall down at his feet. What a great thing that is. We draw strength and encouragement from that. We can look at Hezekiah as Hezekiah was told by the prophet that he was sick unto death. He had just a few days to live to get his affairs in order. And Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and he prayed and he petitioned God. And heaven heard and heaven answered. And God sent the prophet immediately right back and said, Hezekiah, God has heard your prayer. And he's added 15 years to your life. And we can draw strength from that. What a wonderful thing that is. We read about that widow woman that had that little meal in that little barrel, and she was going to make that little cake for her and her little boy, and they were going to die. But she was faithful to the man of God, and she was faithful to the word of God, and God provided, and God put meal in that barrel every day, and the widow never starved, and the man of God never starved, and her son never starved. God had answered a prayer. And that is a wonderful thing, and we can draw strength from that. But in these passages, we learn something. We learn that it is not always God's will to take the thorn away. And it is not always God's will to let the cup pass. There are going to be times in your life as a child of God that God sees fit not to take the storm away. But yet, like He did with Job, He will speak to you through the whirlwind, not take the whirlwind away. I want to preach tonight on this thought. When you pray for removal, but God sends reinforcement. When you pray for removal, but God sends reinforcement. I want you to follow with me through the pages of this chapter, these few verses. And I want to build toward the end. Usually when you preach a message, you try to have your biggest point at the very first. And then build, and then go from there. But I want to build toward the end, do things a little different. I want you to notice three things out of our text this afternoon. When you pray for removal, but God sends reinforcement. I want you to notice this, number one. I want you to see the scene. The scene. Dr. Warren Wiersbe, in his book, Be Courageous, entitled the chapter before us, The Night That They Arrested God. Gethsemane is holy ground. When you and I approach the Garden of Gethsemane, we should take off our spiritual shoes. There's much that we do not know and we cannot understand about Gethsemane. There are things that transpired this night that you and I cannot fathom, we cannot understand in our mind. At our very best, we can stand outside the garden and we can peer over the wall. And as we look and as we listen, we can hear the travail of His soul as He cries out to His Father. In the garden this night, Jesus will press the cup to His lips and He will drink every drop. It seems to me that the greatest battle in the life of Jesus Christ was not the battle of Calvary, but it was the battle of Gethsemane. Jesus never one time resisted. He never one time fought at Calvary. You see, the battle was fought at Gethsemane. And when He got through Gethsemane, He had the strength of God to face Calvary. I understand He had to die. I get that. But I'm telling you, the greatest battle in the life of Christ did not come on Golgotha's hill. It came in on Gethsemane's lowly valley when He had to accept the cup and drink the cup before He ever got to Golgotha. The best way to understand this night is to look at six pictures that Luke gives us. Luke speaks, number one, of a lonely garden. He speaks, number two, of a costly cup. He speaks, number three, of a hypocritical kiss. He talks, number four, about a useless sword. He talks, number five, about a crowing cock. And then number six, in chapter 22, he speaks about a glorious throne. Tonight, I want you and I to visit this garden. I want you to see this about the scene, letter A. I want you to see the silent garden. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 through 39 says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto His disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and heavy. Then saith He unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with Me. And He went a little further and fell on His face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thy wilt." When Jesus leaves the upper room, He travels with His disciples to the Mount of Olives. And there at the Mount of Olives was a garden called Gethsemane. If you study the scriptures, you'll discover that Christ often resorted to Gethsemane. It was a place of relaxation that he would go with his disciples. But over the past week, persecution has been so heavy that Christ has not been going to Gethsemane at night. In fact, he's not even been staying inside the streets of Jerusalem at night, the city of Jerusalem, but he's been leaving Jerusalem and spending the nights in Bethany. But now Jesus intentionally and purposefully, according to Luke, goes to the Garden of Gethsemane because Judas knew that's where he liked to go. And he knew Judas would be able to find him there. And so he intentionally now chooses Gethsemane for this night. By the time they get there, it's late. John tells us in the Gospel of John that when Judas leaves the upper room to go betray the Lord, John tells us that he closed the door, and John says, and it was night. And it was dark is the way John says it. It was dark. So if it was dark when Judas left the upper room, it is now well into the evening and well into the night when Jesus enters Gethsemane with his disciples. It would seem obvious that at this time of night, Gethsemane would be empty. Families are probably home. They are probably making preparation for the Passover. And so Gethsemane is empty this night. As Jesus and the 11, Judas is already gone. As Jesus and the 11 enter the silent garden, he leaves all but three of them behind. And he allows Peter and James and John to go further into the garden with him. But even then, he leaves those three behind. And he goes by himself. And he is all alone now as he begins to pray in this silent garden. In this silent garden, he prays and he becomes sorrowful. His heart is breaking. Jesus is about to deal with something that he has never had to deal with before. And as you read these verses, it is almost like you can see the sorrow of his soul. This is something that he is bearing, and it is something that he is bearing all alone. And he's hurting. I see not only the silent garden, but I see the suffering Galilean. Verse number 38 says, and he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Verse 44 says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down from the ground. There are many times in the pages of the Word of God where Christ was in pain and he was hurt. I talked this morning about him being outside the tomb of Lazarus, and in that instance, he groaned and he wept. But this night is different. This hurt is different. He is exceedingly sorrowful, according to Matthew. According to Luke, he is praying so fervently that his sweat becomes as great drops of blood. Did you know that there's a rare physical phenomenon called hematidrosis, under which a person under great emotional distress, that it is possible for the tiny blood vessels that are in their sweat glands to burst and rupture. Therefore, they secrete not only sweat, but blood because of the emotional distress that they're under. And now Luke says that as Jesus is praying, his sweat becomes like blood. I thought about this, and I thought about you and I. Now, I realize that we'll never, nor have we ever, experienced agony like Christ experienced agony in the garden this night. But I do believe that there are times in which we go through circumstances that try our soul. Some people walk through valleys so dark and so lonely that they wonder if the sun will ever shine again in their life. Many of you know what it is to spend sleepless nights worrying over something or over someone. You feel no one in the world knows what you are going through. You are hurting so bad that you wonder if you'll even die. You are walking through that lonely valley and it's silent in that garden because you're all alone and nobody is there to bear that burden with you. if you walk through that valley, can I assure you of two things? Let me assure you, first of all, that Jesus knows what you're going through. The devil will convince you that nobody knows, but Jesus knows. He knows what it is to suffer pain, and he knows what it is to suffer agony. He suffered it in the garden this night. He can empathize with you. He can understand you. The Hebrew writer says we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. He understands what you're dealing with tonight. And let me say this, he cares about what you're going through. Amen. It's one thing to understand what somebody's dealing with. It's another thing to care. That's right. I heard somebody say one time that you shouldn't complain to anybody because those that you complain to, half the people don't care that you got problems and the other half are glad that you got problems. Amen. But may I say to you that there's a Savior that cares. When it seems that no one else cares, he cares. When it seems that no one else understands, he understands. The scene before us tonight is one of a suffering Savior, one of a suffering man, one of a heartbroken man, a man that is walking through this great valley and walking it alone. I see the scene, but notice this, number two. I want you to see not only the scene, but I want you to see the supplication. In his moment of suffering, the scripture tells us that Jesus goes to the Father in prayer. It should be no surprise that Jesus prayed at this moment in his life because Jesus prayed about everything. Jesus prayed when he was up and he prayed when he was down. Jesus prayed in the morning and he prayed in the evening. Jesus was always praying. But it seems like this night, there are two main thoughts in his mind as he begins to petition the Father. As he makes supplication, he prays for a delivering way. He prays for a delivering way. Verse 42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Three times Jesus goes before God in prayer, and three times he requests that if it is possible, this cup would pass. I'll say this quickly. There's some debate as to what this cup was. We don't really know. Some say that Jesus felt that he was in such agony that he was so close to death this night that he prayed and asked God to postpone death and allow death to pass from him that he might be able to make it to Golgotha's hill. My only problem with that is that the scripture said that the Savior would have to come and die. It didn't say where he had to die. He could have died for the sins of the world there in Golgotha. There in Gethsemane, I mean. Some say that Jesus prayed that if it was possible, God would provide a means of salvation some other way. But the reality is this had always been God's plan. Why would he pray for another way? He was the Lamb slain before the foundations of the world. This was always the plan for him to die. Some speculate that it was death that bothered him, and he asked the Father if it was possible for him to escape death. But Jesus himself knew that he wasn't going to stay dead. He said to that generation looking for a sign, those multitudes, he said, the only sign I'll give you is the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He told the Pharisees, tear this temple down, and in 3 days I'll build it again. He knew he wasn't staying dead. It wasn't death that bothered him that night. I submit to you that it was the fact that in just a few moments, Jesus, for the first time in all of eternity past and eternity present, would be separated from God the Father. He had never known one moment of separation from God. But on Calvary's hillside, he would take upon himself the sins of you and I. And for the first time, God would turn his back on his Son. And he now prays and says, God, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. This may sound familiar. Some of you have faced things that you did not want to face. When God brought that thing into your life, whatever it is, in your heart and in your soul, you said, God, I can't deal with this right now. God, I've got so many things on me. Not now, God, not now. God, take it away. In essence, we prayed, let this cup pass from me. I think that Jesus prayed for a delivering way, but let her be, he prayed for divine will. He said in verse 42, he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. If you be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In his garden prayer, Jesus not only prayed for the possibility of the removal of the cup, but he prayed for God's will to be done. I've said this before, but do you understand that Jesus never prayed one prayer that went unanswered? If Jesus that night would have prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, that cup would have passed from him. I believe it was Pilate that he told, if I just said one prayer, I've got at my disposal legions of angels that would come and deliver me right now. He did not have to face Calvary. He chose to face Calvary. And so not only does he pray, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but he says, but God, not my will, but your will be done. You see what he is doing. Jesus was expressing his belief that whatever God chose for his life, it would be right. Whatever happened, he wanted to be pleasing in the eyes of God. You see, in our moment of trials and tribulations, it is common for us to go to God in these moments and pray. And let me say this. Let me help you with something right here. If you're dealing with something, it is perfectly acceptable for you to go to God and ask God to remove it. There's nothing wrong with that. Jesus did it. Paul did it 3 times. How was Paul to know whether God would remove the thorn or not? And so he prayed, God, if it's possible, take it away. And God did that. God has done that for people. Elijah prayed, God, send fire down from heaven. And God sent fire. Joshua prayed, let the sun stand still. And it stood still. Abraham said, God, I'd like to have a son. And God gave him a son. How was Paul to know if God wouldn't take the thorn away? So it was okay for him to say, God, take it away. And when God didn't answer, for him to pray again, God, take it away. And for him to pray the 3rd time, God, take it away. That was perfectly acceptable. You and I should pray. In our moment of tribulation, we should pray. We should express our desires to God. Tell Him exactly what you want, what you need. But we must also understand that sometimes God knows what's best for our lives, and we do not. And when we pray, we must pray with an expectation and a realization that whatever God chooses, it will be right. It's almost become a habit to most Christians. In fact, I think that it's almost a little thing of doubt with a lot of Christians, and they'll pray for something. God, this is what I need right now. If it's your will, God. And I understand and I appreciate that. I appreciate you saying, God, if it's your will. But praying God's will is more than just the words. Praying God's will is a realization in your heart an understanding and a belief in your heart that you are trusting that whatever God chooses for you, it is right. And you can say that, but you don't have to even say it. God can see it inside of your heart. And sometimes we say it with our mouth, but we don't mean it. We say, if it's your will, God, but really, we wouldn't be okay if it wasn't His will. God, if it's your will, fix this. What if He doesn't fix it? Are you still okay then? You still trust in Him then? Is He still a good God then? You said if it's your will, but you didn't mean it. But let me assure you of something, child of God. God has never made a mistake. And you're not going to be His first. Dr. A.W. Tozer said that Romans 8:28 was a soft pillow for the weary soul. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I see now this man praying for a delivering way, but he prays for the divine will of God to be done in his life. Sometimes it is not God's will to calm the storm. Rather, it is God's will to calm you in the midst of the storm. I preached all night to get to this. I see the scene. I see the supplication. But number three, I want you to see the secret. When God chooses not to remove the thorn from Paul, He did so for a purpose. When God chooses not to remove the cup from Jesus, He did so with a purpose. It was not God's will for the situation to change. But something was discovered in each situation. Letter A, I want you to notice the secret of the fact that God had something better. God had something better. Luke 22:43, and there appeared unto him an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Instead of God choosing to let the cup pass, He gave him strength to drink the cup. Amen. In the Garden of Gethsemane, God sends an angel to strengthen the Lord for the tribulations that were lying ahead of him. Amen. Dr. George Morrison said one time, every life has its Gethsemane, and every Gethsemane has its angel. Amen. Everyone here this afternoon will face troubles and trials. Often you'll face things that will bring you to your knees, and in your moment of tribulation, you will go to God in prayer and ask for the situation to get better. Thankfully, there will be times when God will answer that prayer and remove the trial. But there may also be times when God chooses not to remove the trial. And in those times when God chooses not to remove the trial, you'll discover that He'll send strength to help you deal with the trial. I thought about the fact that there have been times when you and I have had bills that we knew that we could not pay. There was no way we could pay them. But some way, somehow, God sent an angel and they all got paid. Amen. Many of you could testify that you or someone you love came through a sickness that the doctor told you that they could not make it through. It was not possible. But the Lord sent an angel of healing and He brought them through. There have been some of us that have walked through valleys of depression. and the nights were long and the days were hard and you wondered if you'd ever make it through. But at some point in the valley, an angel showed up and he began to carry you and you made it through and you made it to the other side. But it wasn't in your strength. It was in His strength that you made it through. Maybe you've dealt with the death of a loved one, and when that loved one passed, you thought you would die too. You could not live without them. You didn't know how you would make it. But God sent an angel of grace to strengthen you. And here you sit tonight. Amen. Psalms 46, the psalmist David testifies in verse 1, 2, and 3. And he says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He said, therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. David said, if the whole world falls in all around me, it will not trouble me, because God is my refuge and strength. It could be that God has something better. And you can't see it now. But God is feeding you strength. God is walking with you and God is carrying you. God is helping. You can't see it right now. Oh, if you could see, there would only be one footprint, set of footprints in the sand, as the poet so eloquently wrote, because God is giving you strength and carrying you through this difficult hour. Amen. Not only does God have something better, but letter B, God may have a blessing. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. The pain of the cross and the agony of the garden are only part of the story. Yes, Jesus suffered in the garden that night, but there would be trials and tribulations even beyond that. Jesus would suffer the cruelty of the hands of the Roman guards. He would feel pain as His body would be nailed to a cross. For hours He would gasp for breath, just trying to fill His lungs with air. He would even endure the bitter cup of sin and the separation from His Father. And finally, when it was all over, He would give up the ghost and willingly die. Suffering the cross cannot be over-exaggerated, but the victory that came 3 days later was greater than the suffering. You see, He arose victorious over death. He ascended back to His Father. He put His blood on the mercy seat and purchased salvation. He was granted to sit on His Father's right hand. One day He will be wed to His bride, which is the church. He endured the cross, but there was glory past that. There was a blessing. Allow me to share a secret with you tonight. If you're going through something and God has said no when you've asked Him to take it away, listen to me now. If God has said no, then the best thing you can do is stop praying for God to take it away and start praying for God to give you strength to deal with it. Amen. Because if God chooses to bring you through it, He will have something greater than you've ever known waiting on the other side. There will be a blessing on the other side far beyond your imagination. I think that I've told you this story before. I know I've told you about the years gone by when God allowed that tumor to grow inside of my arm. And you know the story, how the insurance company refused to pay. The part that I don't tell many folks, and I don't know if I've told it here at Northside, I may have, but the part that I don't tell many folks is the embarrassing part. And that's the part that when The insurance company said they would not pay for the surgery that I felt would bankrupt my family and we would lose everything we owned if I had that procedure, but possibly would have cancer if I didn't have it. The part I don't tell much is the part where God spoke to me and God said, I'm going to take care of this. Amen. In fact, Brother James, God told me how he would take care of it. You believe this if you want to. I don't care. I'm the one that dealt with it. I know. I was there. Amen. God said, just like the friends and family members of Job gave to him in the end, and he had more in the end than he began with, I'm going to take care of you. Amen. But Brother Rocky, I didn't believe God. And I fought with God. For months, I wrestled with God over that. And God tried his very best to give me peace. But I would not allow him to give me peace. And I worried. And I fretted. And I couldn't sleep at night. And I went through one of the most miserable periods of my life. Because I refused to let God strengthen me at that time. I kept praying, take it away. When God kept saying, I'm not taking it away. I kept praying for God to make it better when God kept saying, I'm going to take care of it, not make it better. And God was true to his word. When it was over and thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars in bills started showing up, when you open an envelope and that envelope says you now owe the University of Vanderbilt over $40,000. And you owe the doctor over $9,000 and the University of Nebraska $5,000 and you don't have anything. But churches started to give. People started to give. Amen. Within a matter of months, I saw thousands of dollars in bills go away. I thought I'd pay on it the rest of my life. But months later, it was all gone. Because God was faithful to his word. Amen. But here's the thing. I didn't have to fret all those months. I didn't have to worry all those months. I could have trusted God. God was faithful then. God's faithful now. And if you're going through something and you're dealing with something, if there's a, I don't know if there's a sickness or there's a bill or there's a depression or there's a child. I don't know what you're dealing with. But if you're dealing with something and God is trying to strengthen you, let him do it. Amen. Trust him. He knows best. And while you're squirming and fighting and wrestling, God's got his arms open saying, if you would just let me, I would hold you and take care of you through this. I would bring you closer to myself and teach you more about myself if you would just allow me to. Don't fight with him tonight. I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I don't know why God sent this message. I know that since that experience in my life, God's taught me a lesson and I've handled things differently. God has recently allowed some things into my life that shook me up and rocked my world. But I trusted God. I believe that if God brought it into my life, that he would bring me through it and was able to have peace through the storm. And I don't know what storm it is that you're dealing with tonight, but God sent a little preacher by to say it's going to be okay. And God may not send the storm away. God may not remove you from the storm. He may give you some reinforcement to get through the storm. But if he does, that'll be okay. You'll be better and you'll be blessed when it's over with. Trust him tonight.